According to his promise. Ooh, that's loud. Sound check, sound check. There we go. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. We are in the book of Galatians once again, Galatians chapter 6. Good to see you all this morning. Appreciate the folks that filled in for me. Would have been Radley, right, on Wednesday night, and then, of course, Bob on Sunday. Appreciate that. There's always a microphone adjustment when the loudmouth returns because, for whatever reason, it's almost universal. Any guest speaker on the planet, they always have to ratchet up the volume on the microphone, and not sure why, but then I get back and it's pumping back down again. Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And it's interesting, I'm going to open in prayer here in a moment, but it's interesting the connection between 1 and 2. Is there one? Is there none? Is it a repetition? Is it a progression? What is the logic of this passage? And I think in some respects, answering these questions is very helpful in the context from verse 1 to verse 2 to verse 3 to 4 to 5 in understanding the progression of these verses. And I think it's a mistake to take it the wrong way. And so we'll start to ask that question a little bit here this morning as we try to jump into the meat of verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Is that just a repetition of verse 1? Is it saying the same thing verse 1 was saying? Or is it a different issue? Is it a separate issue that's a progression from verse 1, which is how I'm taking it and how we've been teaching it? In case you missed that, because too many of the commentaries just simply make it as a repeat, that bearing one another's burdens is the same thing as restoring such a one. All right? And they're not. They're separate issues, and we want to be clear on that. All right, before we get started, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer, asking God the Father to set aside distractions to lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and the blessing we have this morning to assemble together. We call upon your faithfulness, Father, to open the eyes of our understanding, to give us ears to hear, Father, to implant the Word of God. It's with humility we want to receive it, and we want to receive it implanted. So, Father, do the implanting this morning and place it within each one of us, that it might dwell richly, that it might spring forth and bear fruit. I thank you, Father, for the nature of your truth that is living and abiding, that is so alive and powerful for each one of us. Bless us in the study of your truth today, that you might continue to bless us in the application of your truth day by day. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. If I have my outline correct, we're dealing with the law of Christ. There it is. We saw imperative number 1, to restore caught ones, and this is the imperative that we have in verse 1, you who are spiritual, restore. And so it's a universal imperative because each one of us ought to be spiritual. If we're not spiritual, then we can remedy that. Everything that we understand in spirituality versus carnality that we studied in chapter 5, the issues of the flesh versus the spirit, how simple it is to confess our sins and to be restored to fellowship in the cleansing procedure that has been made available for the church age saints as we have it. And so all the details here, as we see it in verse 1, we've gone through with tremendous study. In fact, subpoints A through I. It's very rare that we get down through subpoint I in any of the details of a passage. But this verse just has so much in it that we've been dealing with because we have the universal expressions. Anyone, any trespass, even if. We have three expressions that broaden the scope to make it so universal and so absolute that there's no wiggle room. We can't lawyer up. We can't find the fine print. We can't say, yeah, but you don't know what they've done. It doesn't matter what they've done. Or you don't know who they are. It doesn't matter who they are. It's anyone, any trespass, even if. And the aspect of a brother who's caught is a brother who needs to be restored. If there's a need, we're there to fill that need. And we can appreciate that. So restore, mend such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And that's the mechanism that gets it done, is the gentleness. The dative of means or the dative of instrument. It's the gentleness that does the restoring. In a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And what are we tempted for? Tempted to do the same sin? Tempted to do a different sin? Tempted to do what? What's the temptation? Well, the temptation, as we saw, is the temptation to fail in the rest of these imperatives, bearing their burdens, overthinking, not being humble in verse 3. Examining his own work and boasting in the wrong object. Everything that we're going to see then in verse 2, 3, 4, and 5 is the context for the temptation of verse 1. That each one, lest you be tempted, is what we're dealing with. And so we're going to move on and move to verse 2, which I think is this slide. There it is. Our second imperative is to bear one another's burdens and to do so presently. To presently bear one another's burdens. It is a present active imperative. It is something that we do continuously in time. A present imperative is done on a continuous action basis, presently in time. And we're going to be clear on this because the fulfillment is future. When we look at verse 2, and when it says, bear one another's burdens, and thereby you will fulfill the law of Christ, the fulfillment is a future tense of the verb. And we want to understand, well, what's that future tense? Is that future tense in eternity? Is that future tense after the rapture? Is that future tense in the millennium? When is that future tense going to be fulfilled? See, well, bearing one another's burdens is present tense. And we're going to start with that, and then we'll see the consequence and how it's connected here this morning. But this is the sole criterion. It is the only criterion. It is not step one with 15 other things to do to fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Moses had 613 commands. The law of Christ has this. All right? And we can be very thankful that this is what we're called to do in the body of Christ in terms of bearing one another's burdens. And we'll be studying what those burdens are and what that burden is that each one of us has here in the subpoints. So this second imperative is the sole criterion for fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, details. What is a burden? Before we get to that, though, this is where we left off, dealing with the allelon messages. Allelon is the Greek term that speaks of one another. And we looked at, I think we hit them all. We looked at, there's 100 of them, and I put my favorite 37 on this slide. I think it's 37. But there's so many one another imperatives, and so many places in the New Testament. Love one another, serve one another, regard one another as more important than yourself. All of these one another imperatives in the New Testament, not only is it striking that we have them for our application, but how absent they were in the Old Testament. And how the Old Testament was not designed as a corporate body like we are. Old Testament, for the Jewish believers in their tribe and their clan and their family, they would have responsibilities within family, tribe, and clan, but it was not the same one another imperative that we have in the body of Christ. Elders were responsible towards those that were younger. The younger had to respect the elder. There were duties that were there, but they were not mutual reciprocal. They tended to be monodirectional. They tended to be from the elder to the younger and so forth. You would never think of a tribal elder with a mutual reciprocal command with a child in the tribe. That just was not a feature of Old Testament spirituality, not a feature of the biblical expectation from the Old Testament, the way that it is in the body of Christ. And so if you got folks in the church that were saved 60 years ago, and you got folks in the church that were saved 60 minutes ago, guess what? They are brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have a mutual reciprocal expectation towards one another in these allelon passages. And of course, in the English, it's fun to just kind of put a Texas twang on allelon and pronounce it like all alone. And when you understand the doctrine of all alone, you'll know that none of us are all alone, that we're all a part of the body of Christ, we all serve one another and love one another, and it is a great encouragement. So there's the scriptures there. And we're going to move on, I think, from that. All right, because that's where we left off. Understand, though, that when we're dealing with burdens, we got to deal with the context, not only the vocabulary for a baros, but also the vocabulary for what we're going to be dealing with in verse 5 in terms of the fortia. And the fortia that comes, or the fortion in the neuter, that comes in verse 5, we're going to be dealing with as a separate issue. But we have the term burden in verse 2. We have load in verse 5. Each one will bear his own load. And the bearing is the same verb. The bearing is the same carrying, the same supporting. But the difference is the object of the verb, whether it's a burden or whether it's a load. And in terms of our load, each one of us is expected to bear our own. We have our own personal load. And in other words, as an infantry soldier, we have our own rucksack. And we're expected to shoulder our own load in terms of our own infantry rucksack in that. But that's not what a burden is. A burden is so oppressive, it's so weighty that no individual could possibly carry it by themselves, and they're not expected to. They're not designed to. They're not expected to. It's ludicrous to expect that they would, that they might. And clearly, in what a baros is all about, this is something that we ought to be placing ourselves under as well. And you'll see what I mean by that as we look at these verses. But simply speaking, burdens are not loads. And we have the terms here between verse 2 and verse 5. All right, I'm going to bring up the color wheel. Many of us like the color wheels. These are the very visual, graphical representations of things that you can get to in your Logos Bible software. In the Old Testament, we've got a variety of expressions, Hebrew expressions, that relate to the idea of a burden. Many of which are literal, but many of which are metaphoric. They're figurative. A burden is, and it's similar in English. If you're burdened by something and you have a burden, maybe you have a burden for an adult child. It's not a literal weight, but it is a spiritual weight. It's a metaphoric weight on your mind, on your soul. The same thing in Hebrew, same thing in Greek. A lot of expressions there. Mashah, Savel, some different terms there. Beyond the Greek, or the Hebrew, is the Greek. There we go. And you'll notice on the bottom there, you've got the blue fortion. That's the term that we're going to get into for load in verse 5. But it is translated burden in a few verses. And so in some cases, our study gets complicated by the fact that English translations will mix and match similar terms. And sometimes that's bothersome. Sometimes it bugs me to tears. I want to say, well, look, a baros is a baros, a fortion is a fortion. Why are we mixing and matching in the expressions and confusing the issue in English? Wouldn't it be better if we just stay consistently with burden for the one and consistently with load for the other, and then we'd have it made? Well, it doesn't always work that way, so we'll see in context what we're dealing with as we look at it. So fortion, for a burden, load, or a cargo. The baros simply speaks of a weight. And really, a fortion is something you carry around no matter how heavy it is. Okay? It might be light, but if you're carrying it, it's your load. Okay? A baros is a weight. Whether you carry it or not, it's heavy. Okay? And I guess that's maybe the simplest way to think about it. So a fortion is a load, something that you're carrying no matter how heavy it is, no matter how light it is, no matter whatever. The weight is rather irrelevant. What's emphasized with fortion is that you're carrying it. It's something that you're toting or you're carrying. Likewise, baros is something heavy, whether you're carrying it or not, whether it's too heavy in order to carry. See, and so maybe that's the simplest way to lay it out, and it helps to explain why there's such an overlap between the expressions. You also have some verb forms, bareo. You got some other epibareo, looks like there, abares, not burdensome. You put the alpha in front of bares, and then kata bareo as well. All right. Back to there. Six passages, only six uses of baros in the New Testament, so that's not a lot. It won't take us too long to take a look at it. But Strong's number is 922, B-A-R-O-S is the Greek word. And you're probably familiar with Matthew 20, so we'll start there. Won't take us long to look at these. And you'll notice some of these reference literal weights, and some of them reference, they're idiomatic as they express a figurative use of something that is a weight, like the weight of a day, for example. Matthew 20 and verse 12. I think that's correct. I had a typo on one of these and intended to fix it in the last couple of weeks. And I believe I did. All right. You remember the parable of the laborer, right? And a marvelous parable. In fact, this is a great passage if you're discussing capitalism versus socialism and other different things, all right? If you have some Facebook posting that just got totally out of control yesterday evening, maybe. Whatever else the case may be. But the man has a right to hire whoever he wants to hire for whatever wage he wants to hire him for. And if he wants to be gracious to the last group, he's free to do that. It's his money, it's his crew, it's his business. But these folks that worked all day long, they got their nose out of joint. They figured, even though they were under contract for that set amount, that when they saw everybody else getting paid the same thing that they were promised, that they were going to get a whole lot more. And then they're going to grumble about that. So verse 9 says, when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. See, well, that's what you get for thinking. Okay? And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden, that's our term, and the scorching heat of the day. They carried a heavier load. They worked all day long. And this other crew, they just showed up, you don't know what they were doing all day long and just hanging out in the marketplace and whatever. But they'd worked a single hour and got paid a full day's wages. All right? And the complaint there. And so he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? You know, you approached this whole thing on a law basis under contract. These other men approached on a grace basis and said, whatever is right in your eyes. And you always win with grace, you know. And I tell you, I wouldn't trade grace for anything. And so here it is. Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? And ultimately, that's the glories of capitalism, as opposed to voluntarily doing what you wish to do with what is your own. And if you choose to invest your funds, you choose to invest your funds. You choose to defer gratification. You choose to put money to work rather than just disposing of it. Well, you're free to do that, and you take the risk. You should glean the reward and other things that happen there. Or is your eye envious because I am generous? And really what it comes down to, much of what we deal with in this life is all about envy. It's all about envy and coveting and saying, well, that's not fair, or I should have more, or I deserve this, or it's not fair that you have this and I don't. You have this and I want this. So we deal with the envy issues there. Anyway, it's a well-known story and one that we ought to be familiar with. And the term burden there, we have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. And we see that it's a general term. It speaks of a weight. It speaks of something heavy. You'll notice there's a whole crew trying to bear this single burden. All right, whatever it might be. We get over to chapter 23 and another use, 23:4. And I put a little star on it just to jog my memory. It is a use of baros, but it's a combination use because it uses both of our terms from Galatians chapter 6. And here's part of the rebuke against the Pharisees. Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, isn't that interesting, a dual audience? He spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. I find that interesting, curious, that the main message is to the crowds, but he wants the disciples to learn in the meantime, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And it's interesting how they took it upon themselves to put themselves in that position, and for the sake of Moses, for the sake of the law, for the sake of the word of God that is true, revealed in the law of Moses, you've got to obey the law of Moses. So do what they tell you, but also observe how hypocritical they are. And observe that their message is incompatible with their practice. And so obey the message insofar as it's revealed in the law of Moses, but don't imitate their practices. And you're probably going to find that much of what they tell you is not Moses, it's them. And you start to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. You got to obey Moses, but don't obey them because of the hypocrisy there. And then the illustration, for instance, in verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens. And this is a combination because this is not only Baros, but it's Baros, it's Fortia Berea. And so you got the noun Fortia and the adjective Berea. But they tie up a heavy burden, a burden of, or a load of weight. And they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And that's typical for tyrants and hypocrites and cult leaders and other sorts. You know, they have all these expectations, all this weight. They load it up while they themselves are living the high life, as it were. And they do their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And it goes on to describe other characteristics of the leaven of the Pharisees here, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But there it is, the weight on men's shoulders. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. And we start to ask ourselves questions related back to Galatians 6 then. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Well, which burdens are we talking about? The burdens that God lays upon us, or the burdens that other people lay upon us, or burdens that we lay upon ourselves? What kind of burdens are in view there in Galatians chapter 6? All right. How do we connect this in terms of 1 Corinthians chapter 10? God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tested beyond that which we are able to bear. Right? Well, okay, God's faithful, but what about me? Am I that faithful? What about my enemies? Are they that faithful? What about my friends? Are they that faithful? What happens if, God won't lay a burden on me greater than what I can bear, but what if I take too much on my own shoulders? Or what if my enemy puts too much on my shoulders, or my friend puts too much on my shoulders? How does this then work? See, so we've got a lot of passages we want to try to connect together along with Galatians 6 to understand these particular burdens. The mandate is to bear one another's burdens. And then the only description is one another. Okay? It doesn't say the deserved ones, the undeserved ones, the fair ones, the unfair ones. It just says one another. So if it's theirs, it's mine. Okay? That's key. All right, so that's Matthew 23:4. How about Acts 15:28? Acts 15. What do you think of what happens in Acts 15? First thing you think of when I say, let's go turn to Acts 15. We think of that very first pastor's conference. We're thinking about the apostles, the apostolic conference in Jerusalem, when there was the question related to circumcision, questions relating to how do Jews and Gentiles operate together in the body of Christ. Paul and Barnabas gave their great Gentile report. Peter gave his great Jewish report. James gives the final word on the issue, which I think is extraordinary, being the chain of command authority there in Jerusalem Bible Church, as I like to call it. And so they come to these conclusions about grace. And yet they do have some requests to make. And so they send a letter that has basically the conclusion of their conference and what seemed good to them about those that had disturbed them. All right, so Acts 15, I'll just pick up the reading there in verse 23. They sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. And that term, apostles and elders, is extraordinary. Because we had apostles and prophets, now we have apostles and elders, showing a transitionary stage. Very shortly, we're going to have elders and deacons in the final stage of the transition into the church age. But here it's apostles and elders. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become one of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. And so everything's done openly. Everything's done with multiple witnesses so that there's no question. Everything is all in agreement. It's a great pattern for us in the church age to pursue these things. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. And this is the baros. This is the term burden. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourself free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. And so this is the conclusion. Now, it's interesting how they drafted this, not on a legalistic basis, but on the basis of adapting on a grace provision towards believers of a Jewish background. They're going to really struggle. All right, so how can they approach believers that have a law background not to be a stumbling block to them, at the same time with grace to not be a stumbling block to the Greeks? And it's a marvelous accommodation that they make in a grace way. All right, not to put a burden on them any more than this, but just for the sake of not being a stumbling block, to make these issues really the essential factors in that. Anyway, we've taught that before. And that's the term there, to place a burden upon somebody, all right? It's not a physical weight, it's not a literal weight, it's not a true, you know, physical load that they're trying to bear up under, but it is a metaphoric weight. It is an expectation. It is a load that they're going to operate under in their Christian walk, okay? And we see the use of it there. 2 Corinthians 4:17, here's a good load. This is what we're looking forward to. This is the contrast to the momentary light affliction. Remember? 2 Corinthians 4:17. The testing we have right now might seem like a load. And when we bear one another's burdens, we want to remind ourselves that on an eternal scale, this burden isn't even a burden anyway. This burden is a momentary light affliction. And it's not worthy to be compared. The real load, the real burden, the real baros is we haven't seen yet. The real baros is what will be bestowed upon us in all eternity. And so we learn how to look with our earthly eyes. We learn how to contrast the physical with the spiritual. We have this treasure in earthen vessels in verse 7, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. What a delight we have in the church age to be able to contrast the physical with the spiritual, the temporary with the eternal. And so we end up with these paradoxes. I mean, it just seems like they're contradictory, you know, persecuted but not forsaken, perplexed but not crushed, all these contradictions. And yet it's the glory that we have in Christ. And so verse 15 says, what am I headed for? I'm headed for verse 17. All right. All these things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. You know, do we want less problems in our life? Because the more that He assigns us, the more glory Christ gets, the greater the testimony. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And a physical health test, or whatever it is, even the long-term physical health test, we just say thank you, Lord. The inner man is renewed day by day. The outer man perishes. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an aionios, eternal baros, weight of doxa, glory, far beyond all comparison. You know, when something is so much more than the other, the other is not even thought of as anything, right? We learned that when we were studying 1 and 2 Corinthians. The glory that surpasses it, the glory that we have in the church. You know, the Old Testament had a glory. Moses had a glory. He put a veil on his face because he had a glory. And he'd come out from meeting the Lord and his face would be glowing and then it would kind of fade and fade and fade. And so he put a veil on his face because he didn't want the Jews to get all bummed out at the fading glory. They had a glory, but we've got a greater glory. And so much greater, so infinitely greater is our glory that compared to that, you can't even call that glory. See, it'd be like comparing my 100-meter butterfly to Michael Phelps, 100-meter butterfly, you know? Comparatively speaking, mine's not even a butterfly. All right. And trust me, there are swimmers far short of Michael Phelps that can draw that same comparison. Compared to my children, my butterfly is not even a butterfly. All right. And so the eternal weight of glory, by the time that eternal baros of glory, when we enter into that eternal baros of glory, every other baros we've ever had on this planet, we're going to forget about it all. It's far beyond all comparison. It will be just simply a momentary and light. Do you remember the momentary light little things that come and go and pass? It's forgettable. Absolutely forgettable. Important, I think, that we identify with that also. All right, two more uses on baros. 1 Thessalonians 2:6. Remember, 1 Thessalonians is the anti-Corinth. In the Corinthian correspondence, there's a bunch of correction and rebuke and telling them everything they're doing wrong. In Thessalonica, the correspondence there, it's thanksgiving and happiness and appreciating everything they're doing right. So 1 Thessalonians 2:6. Let's see. Verse 3 says, "Our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have," and here's our term, "pushed our weight around. We might have asserted our authority." All right, it's the same expression we have in modern idiom, right? Modern English. The idea of authority is weight. The idea of authority is, you know, pushing your weight around. Right? Don't we use that as an expression? Pulling rank, pulling weight, different terms. We might have asserted our authority. And so if you are in position to load up somebody and put the weight on their shoulders, as the Pharisees were, well, that's an expression of authority. And that's what Paul's saying. And he says, "I'm not going to do that. As an apostle, I could, but I would much rather just appeal to you in love. And we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." And he goes on to describe it there. Finally, then, Revelation 2 and verse 24. Revelation 2:24, the final use of baros here. "I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, I say to you, y'all, the rest who are in Thyatira," pay attention to this, it's critical. I think the message to the seven angeloi is to the individual angelos of each individual lampstand, and that occasionally when he goes beyond the angelos and he addresses the flock of that lampstand, then you have an expression such as we have here. So to the rest who are in Thyatira, beyond the angelos of Thyatira. "The rest who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other baros on you." There was a tremendous baros he was putting on the angelos there. He had to deal with the Jezebel woman there. And that was an immediate baros that the pastor of Thyatira Bible Church had to deal with. But everybody else, there's no additional burden that the Apostle John, or Jesus Christ, is placing on them. "Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." Hold fast. Let no one take your crown. Okay? I think these things are vital as well. So, this is what we're talking about in terms of burdens. And sometimes they're unfairly placed upon us. Sometimes they're fairly placed upon us. Sometimes God's placing them upon us. Sometimes it's our enemies placing them upon us. Sometimes we're placing them upon ourselves. All right. There's some loads that are just loads by virtue of the being fallen creatures in a fallen world. But whatever the load is, Galatians says we're to bear them. We're to bear one another's. A load that belongs to somebody else belongs to us. as a part of the all alone expectations of the body of Christ. We don't just look at a brother that's struggling under a load and go, whew, glad that's not me. Go, whew, man, oh man, I don't know how they're dealing with that. I couldn't put up with half of that, you know. No, the assignment is when you observe a baros and you observe a brother under a baros, is you join them under that baros. You join them under that load. See? And we're going to talk about that as well, because the command is not take away all the problems and make everything better. When you bear that load, they're still going to have that load. The only difference is you're bearing it with them. Okay? When he chooses to remove the load, that's his business. Our business is to bear. All right? So long as they're bearing, we're bearing. So long as he assigns for that load to exist. To me, it's staggering. We'll talk about that here shortly as well. Understand, I think there's some not strictly uses of baros, but some parallel passages in Matthew 11 and in 1 John 5 that I find important. Christ's commandments are not burdensome. And we want to keep that in mind as well. This baros that our brother is under, it has nothing to do with the commandments that Jesus Christ has placed them under. All right? We want to separate that as a separate doctrinal issue. Christ's commandments are not burdensome. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and 1 John 5, 3. I think we're familiar with both of these. These should be very well known to all of us. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't recall now. I think heavy laden, there might be a cognitive baros. I don't remember. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for my souls, or for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is fortion that we'll get to in more detail when we get to verse 5. All right. Each one of us is supposed to take up our own load, but guess what? Our load is pretty easy when we're fellow yoked to Jesus Christ. You know? Can you imagine? I don't know if you remember the old Conan movie when he's a little boy and he's pushing this thing, and then they do a time lapse to show how he gets older and older and older, and he turns into Arnold Schwarzenegger by the time he's done. You remember what I'm talking about? And so he's pushing this wheel. And as he's pushing this wheel, it starts off, there's like 20 of these boys that are pushing the wheel, and then a dozen, and then six, and then three, and then pretty soon he's the last one still alive. And he's pushing this wheel by himself. And it's just the filmmaker's way to show the passing of time and how the little boy grows up to be Conan. And it's interesting, though, that there he is pushing it. He's the only one pushing it. What used to take 20 boys to push, he's pushing it by himself. But I think of that, and I think of that when I think of being yoked together with Jesus Christ. You know, because you have two oxen, a pair of oxen in a yoke, and we're pulling a cart, or we're turning a wheel, or we're spinning one of those Conan spinning things. And, you know, and to think, how much can I push when I'm yoked to Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, you know? And when I lose focus and I lose track of that, and I decide to do something in my own human effort, in my own flesh, well, then just break that yoke and you know, have fun, do it on your own. But no, you want to be fellow yoked with Jesus Christ. And what can you not push when you're fellow yoked with Jesus Christ? And that's the point here. So you will find, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's amazing when you're in the will of God doing his work, how restful that is. And when you're out of the will of God, not doing his work, how unrestful, right? How chaotic that is in that regard. All right? 1 John 5, 3. 1 John 5, 3. Of course, Dan taught this, and Cliff, and anyone that's ever taught a 1 John series around here. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So the blessings that we have, under Mosaic law, it's burdensome. Under the law of Christ, it's not burdensome. Okay? We can bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. It's not burdensome. It is a privilege. It is a blessing. It is a delight. It is actually restful. It is restful to bear those burdens in fulfilling the law of Christ. All right, thirdly then, point C. Bearing. Now, it can mean to take something away. That is within the semantic range of what this verb can speak to. But I think it's a mistake to understand it that way here in this context, in Galatians 6. It depending on the context, depending upon the passage of what you're dealing with, like Matthew 3:11, Matthew 8:17, John 20:15, the verb can be used in a context whereby something is taken completely away. Or making a problem stop, for example. But more commonly, it means we place ourselves under the weight and we join in supporting the load. All right, and so that also is within the semantic range for how this verb is used. And blatantly is Romans 11:18 as the most blatant expression of that semantic range. Okay, and then together with Galatians and Romans and Revelation, I think the context bears this out. So start with these early ones, Matthew 3:11. And so you see, it's not an outrageous translation, but we have to understand, I think, in context, whether it's fitting in Galatians 6 or not. So Matthew 3:11. As for John the Baptist says here, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. And I am not fit to do what? To remove. I am not fit to remove his sandals. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So there's a translation, and it's rendered remove. Okay? It's rendered remove. I didn't even write down the verb. Is it bastazo is the verb. All right? And that's the verb that we have here. It's the verb that's used in Galatians 6. So there are places where remove is acceptable. You know, it'd be kind of weird to say, "I am not worthy of lifting, of bearing." You know, I mean, how heavy is a sandal? Okay, yeah, I'm gonna bear this sandal. You know, I'm not worthy to lift up a sandal. Okay, well, idiomatically, remove is fine, acceptable, and even appropriate here in this context. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire and so forth. So it's not bad in this context. Likewise, Matthew 8:17. Quoting from Isaiah. This is the chapter that proves Peter was married, because that's the only way I can figure out you can, you know, obtain a mother-in-law. Maybe there's other ways to obtain a mother-in-law or not, but I'm not aware of it. So Jesus comes to Peter's home and he heals the mother-in-law there, touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up and waited on him. And when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were ill. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and, here's our verb bastazo, carried away our diseases. Carried away our diseases. And again, I think in a context such as this, when it's used in tandem with the previous verb there, taking our infirmities, carrying away our diseases, as a rendering from the Hebrew here, from Isaiah, not a bad rendering. The idea of carrying something away. So it's conceivable that when we come to Galatians 6, we're going to read, instead of bear one of those burdens, we're going to read carry away one of those burdens. All right, just take it away and dump it somewhere. Make all their problems stop. Make all their problems go away. conceivably that is a way to translate the verb that's within the range of how that verb can be used, but contextually, you understand, contextually that's not the issue. Contextually, what was Christ doing when he took our sins, when he took our iniquity, when he removed it, and are we qualified to do that in terms of the burdens for one another? Not even close. Not even close. All right. The last illustration there is John 20 and verse 15. And I think this helps to nail down why the idea of making all our problems stop, taking away our burdens, is inappropriate. John 20 verse 15. I will back up to John 17 momentarily. John 20 and verse 15, she doesn't realize she's face to face with Jesus. And he says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And just that one word, and it was enough to trigger. She recognized that this was Jesus. So she turns and says to him, "Rabboni." Okay, so there's three places where the verb bastazo can mean to carry away. The idea that, well, his body's missing, the body's not in the grave, this gardener or somebody must have taken him away, must have removed him and put him in a different tomb, or moved him somewhere else, or, you know, whatever else you do when you steal a dead body from a tomb. All right, you took him away. Where'd you put him? Let me know, and I will take him away again. Now, that is possible in terms of making a problem stop. However, it is not the most common of the uses, and I think it's better to take it in terms of bearing, placing ourselves under the weight and joining in supporting the load. Now, I'm going to go to Romans here in a moment, but before I do, let me just highlight something here in John 17, part of this high priestly prayer. So before I get out of the Gospel of John, I think the issue is here, he doesn't ask to take them out of the world. He doesn't ask to take the problems away. And he doesn't ask, what is he asking for in this high priestly prayer? He's asking for this mutual, reciprocal, corporate church operation, see. So, I think you'll notice, let's see, if I pick up in verse 9, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those whom you have given me, for they are yours." And this is John's use of cosmos, and John's use to describe the disciples as being in the world, but no longer of the world. And he's praying for the disciples. He's not praying for the world, okay? This, by the way, helps you understand 1 John 2:2, if you have any puzzles there about atonement. And then he says, "I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." So in this operation, there's unity, there's a corporate body, and there's things he's not going to ask for because of what the church is designed to be and what the church is designed to do. "And while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." Of course, Judas Iscariot is the unbeliever that's referenced there. Verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." There's a new way that the church is going to be operating with Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." All right? So in this operation, the solution is not to run away from our problems. The solution is not to take them away, take the problems away from us, or to take us away from the problems. The solution is to identify with the unity of the body of Christ, the unity of the Father and the Son. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." All right. He says in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, in other words, not just the apostles, not just the 12, but for those who believe in me through their word, the entire body of Christ in the church age, all those who become saved by the apostolic gospel of the New Testament, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And so when we understand why it is that the Father puts a burden on us, why it is that we are under a load, what it is that we're designed to do, why does he test us in the way that he tests us? He doesn't test us to take away the problem. The answer to the test is not to take it away the first day you learn of it. Okay? Why did he assign it to you? He gave it to you for a purpose other than taking it away. Okay? Whatever that assignment is. It's just, you know, think of everything else he provides. They're all testing. They're all, even blessings are testing assignments. You know, I think back 23 years to the day I became a father. And you become a parent. And there's, what do you have when you're provided a child? You have a burden. You have a testing assignment. You have, and the first thing you don't say is Lord, take this away. Okay? He gave it to you for a purpose, and the purpose is not to take it away the first chance the first time you learn about it. But we that's how we tend to pray when we learn about cancer, we learn about a health test, we learn about a financial test, we learn about an unemployment test or whatever. Whatever the test is, I want to learn the lessons he's teaching me through that baros, through that burden. And I don't want to do it by myself. I want to learn it corporately with a body of believers that's going to bear that burden with me, whatever that burden may be. All right, so the purpose is not to give you a test and then just take it away. There's the verb, bastazo, okay. Outsmarted myself. B-A-S-T-A-Z-O, bastazo, that's the verb. To bear, to carry, to lift. The idea is that you're not just doing a deadlift for Olympic medals, you're carrying something from a place to a place. It is a present active imperative. Continuous action in present time. Let's look at Romans 11:18. I think this is the most vivid and the most clear of the usages that I think are in context better suited for Galatians chapter 6. In contrasting Jews and Gentiles and the doctrine that's to be taught here in Romans 11, verse 17 says, if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, and that's our verb bastazo. It is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. The root supports you. And the idea of support, of strength, of upholding, of bearing. The branch doesn't bear the root bears the branch in any plant that you want to look at. And you will say then, well, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. Anyway, there's the whole doctrine there. But the idea of what supports the other? What is the support? Does the branch support the root or does the root support the branch? Well, obviously. The root supports the branch. That's the way it works in any plant structure. And so, placing ourselves under the weight and joining and supporting the load means that we have the privilege of doing this for one another. We're going to bear their load. They're going to bear our load. It's going to be mutual, reciprocal load bearing. All right. Along with Romans 11, I think we have similar usages in Galatians 6 and Romans 15, Revelation 2. By the way, verse 2 is only the first of three uses of bastazo in this chapter. Because we have to bear one another's load, burden, we also have to bear our own load. We have to bastazo our own fortion, our own load, in verse 5. It comes back a third time in verse 17, Galatians 6:17. So we'll have three uses of bastazo before we're done with this chapter. We ought to be very familiar with bastazo by the time we're done with Galatians chapter 6. All right. So each one will bear his own load. Verse 4 says, each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. What do we mean in context there? We're going to take it away and make it stop? What are we talking about there in bearing our load in verse 5? Okay, we're going to carry it until we depart planet Earth. We're going to have our rucksack as soldiers in the angelic conflict. And it's not going to stop. Likewise with bearing one another's burdens. When is that going to stop? When can I stop bearing your burden? When can you stop bearing my burden? You know, we're going to be like Peter and say 70 times 7, are we done now? Well, actually, Peter had a much lower estimate. He said 7 times, right? How many times must I forgive my brother? 7 times? And I'm suspicious that he'd already, you know, forgiven Andrew 6 times and was hoping that very next time would be the final straw and say, all right, that's it, Andrew, I'm done. Okay? And Jesus says, oh, no, 70 times 7. You're never done. Likewise, with bearing one another's burdens, when does that stop? Well, it's a present active imperative. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. We put ourselves under that load because they're under that load. We identify with them in that load. All things belong to you. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. And guess what? All things belong to you includes that burden that's on your brother. It'll come back again in verse 17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body, I bastazo on my body, the brand marks of Jesus. And all the times that he'd been whipped and stoned and scourged and everything else, he bears those marks. He was something gruesome to look at, I imagine. And yet the Galatians received him like an angel of God. They did not view his bodily infirmities as something negative. So I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. Likewise, Romans 15:11 and Revelation 2, verses 2 and 3. Romans 15:11. To me, Romans 15:11 is the clearest parallel to Galatians 6:2 you could possibly ask for. Romans 15:11. Oop, that's not it. Thank you, 15:1. Thank you. Fix that. All right. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Even Christ did not please himself, as it is written. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So is that, how much simpler can it get? This is so polar opposite of how the world operates. The world, in its dog-eat-dog approach, is just happy as anything to dodge whatever bullets they can. Glad it hit you, right? You know, you don't have to outrun the bear. You just have to outrun your buddy. Put on your sneakers and outrun your buddy, okay? No, we're to please our neighbor for his good, to his edification, bearing the weaknesses of those without strength and not just pleasing ourselves. Finally, then, Revelation 2, verses 2 and 3. Part of the praise to the pastor of Ephesus, who at one time had been Timothy, and then somebody after Timothy, and probably three pastors after Timothy. One of the great things to date the book of Revelation is to notice the differences in Ephesus between the book of Acts and between 1 Timothy and between Revelation 2. You see a very clear progression in the circumstances of the believers at Ephesus in the different books of the New Testament. So the angel of the angelos of the church in Ephesus, to the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, and that's you singular, this is the angelos, your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate, and this term here is our bear. Okay, this is the real definition of tolerance. It's not, it's not what the leftists are telling you today. Tolerance today means approve what they're doing and celebrate it and tell them they're good for what they're doing. No, tolerate, to bear, to put up with, to endure. You cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I do have this against you, that you, singular, have left your first love. And this was the nature of the angelos. And all these angelos, well, five of these seven angeloi, had sin issues that boggle my mind when people try to defend these as turning these into real angels, turning these into spirit beings from heaven, say. Because if so, then they're fallen angels, because five out of the seven of them have sin issues and shortcomings and falling short of the glory of God. No, the angeloi are the stars, are the messengers, are the pastors, the accountable messengers of each lampstand, of each local church. All right, so there, to bear, to carry. What can you carry? What can you not carry? Here's something you should not put up with, you should not bear, in terms of the false teachers, false apostles, snakes trying to sneak in. I don't have to bear any snake that comes in here. I can kill them right off the bat, okay? But burdens of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I got to bear that. That never stops. That never stops. This message does stop, though. This message stops 1 minute late. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your truth. Father, thank you for burdens, whatever they may be. If they're from you, as you've assigned them, we accept them. We bear them ourselves and with others. Father, that none of these burdens are ever designed. It's not a load. It's not something that I'm individually supposed to deal with, but it's something that corporately we all place ourselves under in obedience, in humility, even as our Savior did. Father, thank you for his great example. I pray we might imitate it. We might replicate what he set for us. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.